So let's talk about being stuck. I use this title because sometimes we feel this way. But this chapter, I really want to kind of dedicate it to all of us here today. You know, we wrestle, we struggle, we're frustrated, we're discouraged. Sometimes we're stuck maybe in a pattern of sin in our lives. Doesn't have to be big sin, or I'm talking general sin. But let me qualify it. It applies to all of us today. It's not just when Paul is talking about this chapter, he's using himself as the example. He's using himself. Now, you need to know Paul, the mighty apostle, puts himself in this category, so we're in good company. We're in very good company. If the apostle Paul struggled with it, we could feel pretty good about struggling with it ourselves. Now, those that have come to Christ, and we're talking about that. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers. Those that have come to Christ, God has regenerated with his Holy Spirit, born again, a new life. But maybe there is one area or maybe a few areas that victory seems elusive. I think all of us have that. All of us have that. It could be people. It could be things in our own life. It could be struggling with a particular sin. You know, we have this great desire to do the things of God. I believe that most Christians, and I would say all Christians that have the Holy Spirit, have this great desire to do the things of God and to love the things of God. I think we all want that. I mean, if we could just, boom, like that, I'd do it in a second. I'd pay the price. I'd do it right now just to get it done. But that one thing or things or becomes that obstacle to us to perform that, okay, gets in the way. It just gets in the way. It kind of loops us back all the time. We're all so created, so different. Some of us are pessimists. Some of us are optimists. We got all different type of personalities. We all have good sides to us that really make us special to everybody else. But then we have the bad sides too. All of us do that. Now, I need to make this really crystal clear. And you need to hear this. This is a normal path that all true believers cross. This is what we're going to call stuck. With the end results, we learn to be spirit-filled Christians solely dependent on God for our growth. That's the goal. That's really the goal. Through the Christian life, we have these struggles. We have this pain. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the power in our life. You guys understand that, right? That is resurrection power over sin. Now, I'm not speaking about trials today. You're going to have those, not tribulation or afflictions or persecution. They will always come and go. We're talking about a separate subject. This is about us going through this cycle, trying to move on in our walks with the Lord. I'm speaking about the good Christian with good intentions who want to do good but just can't get there all the time. I think if we raised hands today, we would be unanimous. All of us here have that problem. And it's part of the process of God bringing us through. You know, we become stuck in a cycle where victory is kind of out of reach. And it might be generalized as one sin. I've heard this over and over again. I'm going to speak about something that happened to me years ago. It might be generalized as one sin, but or at least we think it is. But you're going to find out as God peels back the onion and you get over that one, we got another hill to climb. We've got more challenges that require more faith, that require what? More dependence on God, right? So that one thing, though, might be symptomatic of something more general in the foundations of our walk. Generally, it's lack of trust or lack of faith in the promises of God. I think that probably could cut to the chase of a lot of things. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is not limited to that one thing. We have to get over that little track. It's not limited to the one thing. The one thing just might be reflective of something more foundational in our lives, much more foundational, and something that God is doing in our lives. He might be going after that one area, but you'll find out that when that's all uncovered, that there's really something deeper he's going after, and that's a good thing. Because he's going to fix not kind of the outside symptoms, he's going to fix the problems. That's what he goes after. You know, God wants us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in all aspects of our life. And if you do not have the power of the Spirit released in your life, you will be stuck. I've been there. I've been stuck before, not moving on. Now, a little warning ahead of time. Today, we're going to present the problem of the cycle in chapter 7. Next week, we're going to present the cure. Okay? So you got to come here next week, you know. Today is the problem. Tomorrow is the cure. We'll get into the cure a little bit right toward the end of this. Chapter 8 will present the solution. But it's necessary, and this is critical, to understand this problem that we go through, and we need to understand it's universal to the Christian. It's to all of us. It's the problem of sin that we might learn this most, I think, the most important cycle that all of us go through. Now, there's three things that I want to cover in this chapter. Paul speaks about how we are released from the law of Moses. But that goes beyond that. We're released, and let me just say flat out, we're released from our own behavior, okay? And I'll explain that. It might seem a little radical in your mind, but, you know, our behavior, and I'm saying my behavior, doesn't get me to heaven. It doesn't. I can do all the good things in the world. I'll never get to heaven on my behavior. So next week we'll cover that. So Paul is talking about being released from the law. And then he defends the law, that the law is good. But then he says there's a weakness in the law. Well, we'll see what that weakness is. So let's begin with being released from the law. You know, we need context for chapter 7. You know, we've been out of the book of Romans for a number of weeks, so we need to bring this back to context. If you remember, the book of Romans is written to the Christians in the Roman church. Some of the Christian there were Jewish believers and raised in the Mosaic law. A lot of the terminology in the book of Romans is directed toward these Christians that are Jewish. But some of them, of these terms, or we might say lingo that Paul uses, you know, we have a lot of Christian lingo. You say, oh, I'm blessed. You know, I mean, a lot of people don't understand. Oh, I'm going through a trial. People don't understand our lingo, you know, unless you are a Christian. But some of these terms, are the lingo that Paul uses, are more Jewish. And we need to inflate them so they pass to all Christians, because I was not raised under the Mosaic law. I need something that interprets that law of Moses. For instance, when you say those under the law, speaks about those Christians in Rome who were Jewish, who still believe in the Mosaic law, that it was the way to salvation and living a life of holiness. When you pass it down to the non-Jewish person, you can easily say that Christians who believe that their own behavior, their own good behavior, their good works grant them the right of salvation. That's the same thing. Whether the legalistic view of the law of Moses or our own behavior thinking that, hey, I just gave $1 million to that charity, I'm deserving of heaven. That doesn't fly with God. That doesn't fly with them. It's only by Jesus Christ. And their behavior, their good behavior, constitute holiness to God. That's not how we tell people you have to trust in the Lord Jesus to be saved. You cannot be saved by any other means. There's no other way, no other name under heaven but Jesus. Now, Paul has already refuted all of that in previous chapters. Well, we just might not remember too much because we've been out of the book for a few weeks. Now, he also stated that neither the Mosaic law nor good behavior can justify a man before God. That's what he's already made that claim in previous chapters. Chapter 7, though, goes beyond justification. He gets into sanctification. Sanctification is our behavior before God, how we grow in that. It goes beyond that, and he settled all the justification, but now he wants to settle the sanctification. He says, hey, we're saved by faith in Christ, done, no more. We're not going to speak about that anymore. That's the only way we get saved. So Paul wants to talk about our behavior, and we call that sanctification. And it's just a fancy theological term. It really means, is the process of God changing your behavior? You are not the same person you were when you first came to Christ. Do you agree? I mean, I'm a little bit better in a lot of areas. I've learned to, you know, I've learned to repent quicker. That's a good thing, you know. I've learned to come before the Lord quicker. But I think that we call this sanctification growing in the Lord. So God has a plan to justify us, and he has a plan for our growth. The plan for salvation is Jesus. The plan for growth is this very same cycle we see in the book of Romans in chapter 7. Now, not by a set of rules, by the way, and certainly not by the Mosaic Law, but honest, sincere change on the inside. You guys remember that one song, Change Me on the Inside? It, you know, it goes through the whole thing about God changing me on the inside. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit to each one of us. He is changing us constantly. We are going not from discouragement to discouragement, but from glory to glory. Do you guys know that? You're going from glory to glory. You might look at the discouragement to discouragement, but in between that, if you shift it a little bit, it's glory to glory. That's what it is. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Now, the difference between God changing us on the inside and we ourselves struggling to modify our behavior goes something like this. Here's my own lesson that I learned early on in my walk. When I first came to the Lord, I smoked cigarettes. Smoking became kind of a hook back into the world. It was very discouraging for me. I wanted to serve God, but it became a hook back into my own life as I failed very consistently in my effort to quit. Anybody that's ever smoked cigarettes probably knows that it's a very addictive thing, but it became part of my whole life, my habits. I'd get up and drink a cup of coffee, I'd smoke a cigarette, you know, all these different things. Now, God had already delivered me of many outward sins, drinking, drugs, immorality. He's cured me of that, but that smoking, man, it just really got to me. It was the most difficult thing for me to quit. You know, I'd go for 2 or 3 days, and you know how it is, and then something would set in to set in motion, you know, discouragement. First thing I do is grab a cigarette and smoke it. My mind, if I could only get over this one sin, I'll say like Paul, you know, I'll be on the river to heaven, you know. Foolish thought for a young Christian, believe me. I was very frustrated because I was stuck. I would pray and then smoke and feel discouraged. All those, you guys understand that. You might not have it with cigarettes, but you probably have it with something else. But little did I know that this very habit would be one of the earliest and one of the greatest spiritual lessons of my young Christian life. Now, this becomes part of my testimony that how God helped me. And this very lesson is working today in me to grow and to be sanctified and to grow in the Lord. It's the same lesson. I just take it and I shift it over to different things that the Lord is changing in me. You know, when I was young, I hitchhiked around the country, kind of a hippie thing, you guys. 1970s, it was safe to hitchhike back then. I had much longer hair than I do now, and it was a hippie thing. And I found myself in Champaign, Illinois. I had, you know, this was a big change in my life. I was sleeping, and about 3:30 in the morning, the Lord just woke me up. And I needed to get out of Dodge. All my friends were trying to drag me back into the whole partying scene, you know, drugs and all that stuff. And I needed to get out of Dodge, and I just didn't know what to do. And I was really depressed back then, really discouraged. I didn't know about the grace of God. I didn't know about the mercy of God. You know, I looked at the thou shall not, and I just didn't know about any of that stuff. So, and there was a lot of stuff going on in my life at that point, a lot of emotional stuff, ups and downs. Now, I found myself in Champaign, Illinois. I got up 4 o'clock in the morning. The Lord told me, pack my bags, put my backpack on my, and I took off. I got on, started hitchhiking, ended up in Champaign, Illinois. In a early morning park, on the campus there in June of 75. And like I said, there was a lot of stuff going on in my little brain back then and my young Christian life. I didn't know. I was surprised that there were other Christians. You mean you believe this too? Oh, wow. You know, I was raised Catholic, so I didn't know about a relationship with God. So I was searching for this breakout to get my life going. And so I got on the road, and I just obeyed God and got on the road. But the cigarette thing was a big point of frustration in my life. If I could quit something simple like this, I could move on in my life. I could, but if I couldn't, something so simple like to quit smoking cigarettes, I don't know. What am I going to do? I can't do something so simple as this, you know? So I was frustrated, and I literally, seriously, cried myself to sleep in that park. And my prayer was, Lord, send me someone that can help me, okay? Send me someone that could help me. So I actually fell asleep for a few hours, you know? Head propped up against my backpack, leaning against the tree and, you know, laying on. It was a hippie thing back then. Everybody, you know, it was no big thing back then. So when I awoke from that short nap, there was a guy sitting right on the picnic table right next to me, just sitting there. Ironically, the first thing he asked me, hey, do you got a cigarette? You know, I ended up talking to the man. I told him, look, I was seeking the Lord, and little did I know that he was a backslidden Christian. He was a backslidden Christian. And we talked for a while. I gave him my last cigarette, by the way. My last cigarette. And then I walked with that man, and he wanted to bring me to this place called Shiloh. I didn't know what Shiloh meant. I didn't know it was a Christian name or a biblical name. I didn't know it from anything. I was a young Christian. And so along the way, we stopped. I bought him a pack of cigarettes. I bought myself a pack of one. Never opened the pack of cigarettes, right? But unknown to me, this guy was sent by God to lead me to this Shiloh, which was a Calvary Chapel ministry. Just a day later, I came in there. Now, in the process, it was kind of a funny thing, too, because he only went so far and said, just go around the corner and knock on the door. They'll let you stay there. And I'm thinking, I'm from Chicago, man. I don't trust anybody, you know. I don't trust anybody. And so he stayed at the alley, and I always wondered about that. So he ended up leading me there. I turned the corner. I saw the sign Shiloh. There was a little cross on it. And I said, well, maybe I'll spend the night here at least. And knocked on the door, and little did I know, but God was leading me to a much bigger life. I ended up staying in that ministry, going to Bible school, the whole shot, for three years later. Met my wife in the ministry in Columbus, Ohio, in that same ministry. But in the meantime, I lose my coat at the house that was there that had the cigarettes in there. And I looked high and low for, you know, because the next day I was kind of getting the urge to have a smoke. Could not find it. So I let it go for a day. I said, okay, I'll just let it go for a day. 2 days, 3 days. 2 weeks later, I found it, unopened pack of cigarettes. Never had another cigarette after that. Look at verse 1. It says, or do you know not, brethren, for I speak to those that know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's set free from the law. And she is no adulteress, though she married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have also been dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Chapter 7, like I said, is very technical. But what Paul is saying here is that because we are joined to Christ in salvation, because of the death and resurrection of what he did, that sanctification, all of that justification, Paul uses this illustration about the law of marriage. We know that marriage is dissolved. If your spouse has died, you're no longer legally married, obviously, to that. In the same way, though, Christ laying down his body to death, we're joined to that death. But see, we're separated from the law of Moses. We're separated from the commandments. We're no longer bound by the law anymore. And we're no longer bound by our behavior anymore concerning salvation. It is purely by God. So that death and resurrection breaks the dependence on the obedience to the law in our behavior. Now, verse 5 and 6 describes our previous endeavors. He says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, because Jesus did for us what the law could not do, we're no longer subject to the law or to our own efforts to make ourselves right with God. You guys understand that. We're separated. The law of Moses, well, we'll get into what it really was about. But simply put, we are now free to solely depend on Jesus for our righteousness and the changes that God desires in our life. And thus we are released from the requirements of the law. And let me just say real straight out, we're released from our own behavior. It's the behavior of Christ that gets us to heaven. Now, we'll talk about behavior in a minute, because there's things that obviously you can't go around killing people and you call yourself a Christian. Now, I need to make this really simple point and make it clear. A lot of people believe that legalism, or like the law of Moses, or the law of Moses is the problem. So they want to dump the baby with the bathwater. Verse 7 starts off with that very argument. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except for the law. I would have not known the covetousness unless the law has said, you shall covet. So, you see, the law is not the problem. The commandments are not the problem. The commandments are there only to expose that we're off track. Okay? You understand that, right? He says, you know, I didn't know that coveting was wrong until God says, thou shalt not covet. So, and you look at the commandments and you say, I can't do all of that. So a lot of times people say, hey, there's no way we can do it. Too high of a standard. They blame the commandments. But Paul is not saying that. All the commandments are doing is telling us of the will of God and exposing our inability to attain to that standard. You know, God had it from the very beginning that man would not be able to attain to that standard of the law or to good behavior or anything. Man will always sin. And that'll be his first sin. He will always divert to that over doing the will of God. Listen to this, though. And some of this stuff you have to chew on for a while. You know what I'm talking about? You have to go over this verse and you have to say, what does this really mean? I got to chew on it. It says, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Verse 8 describes the forbidden fruit syndrome, okay? Suppose you had three doors, all right? We got three doors in here. One is marked welcome. The second one is marked come in. And the third one is marked secret, do not open. Which one are you going to be attracted to the most? Let's face it, we know that. We're going to be attracted to the forbidden fruit. Which one is the most appealing? The forbidden door. Now, it's something in our flesh because our sin nature, God says, do not do this, and we're all of a sudden we're attracted to it. You know, you say diet, right? Everybody, you know, you got to get on a diet. You immediately lust after a lowly saltine cracker. You guys understand that, right? It's just like you want anything because you're on a diet. I was alive once without the law. In other words, I didn't know I was doing wrong. I was happily going along. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I understood that I was doing things wrong. Without the law, sin really has no power. You know, think about Adam and Eve for a moment, that they could eat anything in the garden. They were free from any law. They did not have any struggles with temptation. But as soon as God says, don't eat the tree in the middle of the garden, we know the rest of the story, right? The focus became that one tree, that one tree. And Satan didn't help things. Well, he helped it along the wrong way. So you guys understand what he's saying in chapter 7, how the law actually promotes those feelings in us to do the very things that God says don't do. It really does. That's what the law is about. It tells us that we are sinners. And the commandment, which was to bring to life, I found to bring death. And for sin, taking the occasion on the commandment deceived me, and then it killed me. So a good commandment of God now condemns me. That's what it says. As long as there is no commandment, I felt good. But once the commandment came, all of a sudden, I feel guilty about it. And there's the point of Paul's argument. The law or the commandment is not the problem. The law of God is good. It is our sin or our flesh, nature, desiring to do things that we're commanded not to do. As soon as I tell you not to do that, my human nature desires to do that very thing. And Paul concludes, he says, therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So in other words, the more, you know, a really good example of this is Jesus says, he says, you've been told don't murder. He says, don't hate in your heart. You've been told don't commit adultery, but I say, don't look at a woman with lust. You know, I mean, so he expanded. We are a lot more sinful than what we could ever imagine. And that's why the law exposes kind of the fine lines on things, but it goes a lot deeper. It goes a lot deeper. Let me just sum this up for you in this particular section. The problem is not the law of Moses. It is the sin that takes occasion. When looking at the law, it arouses temptation in us. That's what it does. Because of the flesh, not because of God's good commandment and his holy commandment. It's because of the flesh, our sinful nature. You know, we want to do the very thing that the commandment tells us not to do. And Paul defends the law of Moses as good. You know, God is good. His commandments is good. His thoughts are good. His promises are good. But we have this flesh to deal with. So Paul defends the law of Moses as good. And he says it's holy. And the commandments are holy, just, and good, just like God is. It is our disregard of God and his law that becomes the evil part. Now, finally, in this last section, Paul talks about the weakness of the law. The problem with the law, it's weak to change us, okay? It's weak to change us. The law of God is good, but it is ineffective to make us holy. It was never intended to make us holy. It was never intended. Thou shalt not, you know, I mean, all these different commandments, but we break them anyways. It's never intended to make us holy. It was intended to tell us what is good and what is evil. But don't count on the law and don't count on your behavior for saving power. Just don't, because you'll be deceived on that. You don't have the power to overcome sin in your life. Only God does. There's a lot of debate in this chapter about who this I is. He says, I find, I delight, I see another, I know. Who is the I of the chapter? It is Paul. And he's struggling with his own flesh just like we do. Or is he just generalizing it? you know, is this a typical Christian experience that we all go through? When we read this, you'll understand what I'm saying. Or is it just about the person that's stuck? I think it's all of the above. I think that Paul experienced the same thing we experience. Paul is just a man saved by grace, just like us, no different. We do know from the language that the person described is regenerated. He's a Christian. He's not talking about unbelievers here. He's not talking about people that are off to the side. He's talking about born again people that struggle in their walk. Is this a typical Christian experience? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've never met anyone that doesn't go. They might not go through this trial, that trial, but they have their own trials. They have their own trials. They have their own temptations. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, and here's the whole crutch of it. I am carnal, sold under sin. We have this flesh to deal with. Now, from verse 14 on, you can assume that this is a Christian that has realized that they are sinners. And it's important identifying this mark in this last section. I think all of us have gone through different things in our walks where maybe we put off with that one particular sin God's trying to deal with, and then it finally comes back full circle, and we got to deal with it. But it's important to understand that this identifying mark, hey, Lord, we're ready to deal with the things in our life that we need to deal with. We're able to do that, Lord, only by your grace, and we understand that it's only by you that we can overcome these things. You know, wouldn't you agree there's three types of Christians? Christians that walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And those people I admire, man. I want to get close to them. And they're not always on the mark, but those are people that really, that we, if you want somebody to mentor you or look up to, go to those people. Those, they've already gone through this. But then there's Christians who struggle to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I would say that's the majority of Christians. And then the carnal Christian, he doesn't really care. He doesn't really care. He is a Christian, but he's going through a period of time, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do my own thing, you know. And that is sometimes not a mark of a Christian at all. But there are Christians that get into this cycle. I don't care. Lord, I don't even care. Right now, just leave me alone. So, but we're talking here about the middle one. The person that is struggling to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God hasn't trained him all the way in the fine art of living in grace. That's important to understand that we grow through that. But this is a person that cares. They are struggling, but they know they are not where they should be in their walks. I have that discouraged in my life. I always think I need to be a little bit more, Lord. And I always am discouraged that I need to go further, Lord. I don't know if that's a normal thing. It's my personality. I want to excel. I want to get closer to God. But there, you know, people that struggle, that they know that they're not where they should be in their walks, and they want to live a Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys have to agree with me. When you are walking in the Spirit and you know you're in tune with God, it's one of the most wonderful experiences that you can experience. And we go through ups and downs with that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have no thought or no worry in your mind, and your eyes are fully and your mind is fully set on the Lord. So that's what we want to be. They want to be Christians that walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they see this struggle with sin popping up at different times. It's important to recognize this in your life. And here's their struggle in verse 15. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. You guys ever fall into that category? You know what you got to do, and you can see it, but you can't do it. You really can't do it. And then the very thing that you're not supposed to be doing, you drift into that. It's all of us have fallen into that. Here's the problem. You see, they don't have the necessary power in their life to do the things they need to do and to not do the things that they should not do. When I've been trying to eat better and there's pizza in the house, forget it, man. I fall right away. Pizza, you know, there's a few things that, but, and there's other times where, you know, I can just remain strong. I'm going to be on a good diet. But there's certain times, man, you cave and you become stuck. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I know what I got to do and I'm not doing it. So I know that the law is teaching me that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've done it wrong. But here's the good thing, and I think this is what the Lord wants out of us. He wants struggling sinners. You know what I'm saying? He wants people to come before him. Lord, I had this problem. I don't know what to do with it. I'm struggling with this. That's what he wants. Those are the best, open heart, easy to teach, easy to be able to give them the grace of God. You know, when we're proud, God resists us. But let me just say, though, that those that are stuck, and I can say this, those that are stuck are further along than most Christians because they're understanding this cycle. They're understanding that they have to reach beyond what they've done before. Faith has to grow. Faith cannot be contained to little faith. It must become great faith at some time in their life. So to have that struggle is a good thing. We need to look at it as a good thing that we're, because when we struggle, we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit comes in and you begin to be able to do the things that you couldn't do before. So there's this self-realization about this conclusion that we've come to terms with, Lord, that I want to grow and I'm going to be open to you. I think that's one of the most important steps in a Christian life, is to be able to have that desire to change. You're almost there. It indicates a good heart, one that God can deal with. We're teachable, we're pliable, we're looking for a solution to the problem of being stuck. You know, everybody goes through chapter 7 of Romans one time or another, and maybe several times in your lifetime you'll reach that heavy point. Chapter 8 tells us about the solution for the age-old trial of being stuck. And the flaw in chapter 7 is that the person that is stuck is applying the old ways, is applying, you know, that grit, that, oh, I'm gonna conquer this. I'm gonna, you know, where we need to say, Lord, I can't handle this. I need you above all things. So we don't want to apply the old ways. The old ways are the law of Moses or trying to fix our behavior. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with good behavior, but let's let the Lord do it. Let's let God change us. You become frustrated in your life if you're reaching above that level that God has brought you to. You know, maybe he's brought you to a level that he's going to bring you to the next level. But you know, got to realize in chapter 7, to change our approach to faith in the one that can change us. That's the key. That's what we're going to see. I'm giving away next week. That's what we're going to see, is that God is going to be able to change the very things in my life. I learned that well. You know, it's a stupid, silly story about a cigarette, but believe me, that stuck with me the rest of my life. Every time I run into a problem that I can't seem to overcome, that is reminded to me that he was able to work those situations out. Now, verse 17 again suggests that the self-realization of our problems. It says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. The key thing in that, there is nothing good in your flesh. That means you trying to change your behavior, you applying the law of Moses, you trying to obey the Ten Commandments. There's nothing good in your flesh. Now, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now, is that a cop-out to blame your sin on sin itself? Absolutely. Now, I'm not saying take away your responsibilities and your behavior, because you will get chastised for it. You, I mean, You will. You know, God, it's kind of interesting in the Old Testament, they had two types of sacrifices. They had, man, I didn't mean to do that type of sacrifice, right? And then you had, I meant to do that, and I'm shaking my fist in your face. You know, the rebellious, you have that. There's two types, and God really does look at that differently. So when we say, you know, this is my flesh, you know, David said, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You got to understand that God cares about how we look at our sin. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to confess to him. He doesn't want us to shake our fists at him. He's not into that at all. You'll get shut down pretty good with that, you know. I've been there. But we also must consider that we are accountable for our sinner behavior. God does chastise us, too. If you're struggling with this sin and you decide to take it out all the way, you will get chastised, believe me. I mean, if you're a child of God, you will get chastised for that, one form or another. A lot of times you'll know, I mean, I'm speaking about myself here, you know exactly why you got chastised to the T. You know, God can do that. So this brings up the importance of allowing God to give us victory. And you know what? The sooner, the better. The more we submit, the more we give ourselves over to God, the better. So the desire is here is to do good, but the will or the willpower of the power is not there. And if the power is not there, it says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You got to remember, all of your sins, past, present and future, are covered, okay? And I don't say that as an excuse. Give yourself a little room once in a while. Give yourself a little mercy that God wants us to understand. The sooner we get out of that and understand to receive the grace of God, the better off we are. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is talking about being stuck here, being stuck. You guys know the frustration. You know the inner struggles of that inward man or women. Sometimes this can be very discouraging in our walks. And please don't think the outward sin. You know, the obvious, we can look at you, yeah, that guy's a sinner, she's a sinner. And we can look at the outward sin. Talking about sin, it goes deep. Maybe the outward stuff is all gone out of your life. God has peeled back the onion, but you have what? Anger. Okay, you have impatience, you have a general lack of love toward others. These are the things that God is heading toward. What about not trusting God? What about the lack of faith in your life? Those are all sin too. But what's going to bring us out of this loop? What's going to stop us from being stuck? And here's the answer in verse 25 is our preview for next week. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. So what is the victory? It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the promises of God. It's mostly about the struggle in this chapter about the law of Moses and legalism and behavior and the lack of power to do the right thing. Chapter 7 points out the problem. Chapter 8, we're going to see next week, solves the problem or gives us the ability to understand. So being stuck, that's what we've been talking about. Paul said we're released from the law. And then he defends the law. It is good. And then he says, look, though the law is good, it's weak because it can't change us. Only the Holy Spirit can change us. So God wants to bring us through this cycle, and he wants us to live our lives filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. His desire is to put in you the ability to perform. You guys know what it is. All of a sudden, wow, That never happened in my life. I was able to resist that. I walk right by that pizza, right? You know? Yeah, I don't know. I haven't gotten that far yet. But and the power to perform it, you know, that's what he wants. He wants the power in our lives of salvation, and then he wants the power of sanctification to perform the will of God. It's an amazing thing when grace fills your life. It really is an amazing thing. So we're going to find out next week. It's all about faith, believing in the promises of God. You know, you got those two struggles going inside of us. We've got that schizophrenic. You guys got schizophrenia, spiritual schizophrenia, you know? We do. I even talk to myself sometimes, you know? I catch myself talking to myself. Those two people. But who do you believe, okay? One is dead. One is dead. The other is alive to God. That's the difference between those two. Right now, we could be stuck for a season, but God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit power. So next week, our title for next week, and this is, to me, water to a thirsty soul, refreshing. We are his children. We are his children. So.